we've been, over the last few weeks, month or so, looking at heaven and trying to ask and answer the question of, you know, where do we go when we die? What does it look like? What do we feel? What do we see? You know, what do we look like? All those questions. And, we are skipping over purposely the teaching on the tribulation, primarily because that's a very detailed study, but secondly, so often when we teach about end times, we kind of get stuck in that seven-year period about the tribulation, and we don't hear the rest of what God has to say. So, last week, we kind of looked at the big picture and where God's taken humanity and the big picture story of the Bible and how it ends up. And we are on the road to New Jerusalem. The road to New Jerusalem. So we're jumping towards the end of the seven-year tribulation right now, and we're going to pick up on the thousand-year reign. This is a time period when Jesus sets up his throne on earth and reigns for 1,000 years. I think that maybe just a matter of semantics and, you know, where we use phrases, we say that Jesus is going to set up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And really, what he's going to do is set up his throne on the earth for 1,000 years. Right now, Jesus is on his Father's throne at his right hand, advocating for us. But at some point, and to be real specific, the throne of David will be set up on the earth, and that's where Jesus will reign from, and we as saints will reign and rule with him. But let's set the foundation. Let's try to set the context here. We often hear about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And kingdom is a noun. It's a territory of inhabitants subject to a king, subject to his rule, his reign, his government. He has the supreme administration. We, as born-again believers, are in his kingdom. It comes out, he is the ruler, the king of the kingdom. We are in the kingdom. The kingdom is not in our heart. The Holy Spirit is in us. We exist within the kingdom. Heaven is also a noun. It's a place. It's a place where God is seated, Jesus at his right hand, and it's where he rules from. Heaven doesn't relocate or move. It will be burned, and a new heaven will be created, and we'll talk about that in coming weeks. But for today's purpose, heaven never comes down to earth. New Jerusalem comes out of heaven down to earth. And often we remember that Jesus said and spoke it to people, the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what he's saying is his fullness, the fullness of Christ, is the kingdom in substance. Jesus came. He introduced the kingdom to us. He introduced the fact that we are part of the kingdom or can be part of the kingdom. He established it on earth, and he described it for us. If we read all those parables in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like, and he goes on to describe it. At some point, there's some changes within the kingdom. And that's the point that we're starting at today. And that's where Christ returns from heaven and sets up his throne on earth for 1,000 years. Is this just a little freaky?
Are you going to describe what the earth looks like at that point?
I will, but not today.
You got to come back, Joel.
Yeah.
It's a clip.
There's more. It's a teaser.
Yeah. And for $9.95, you can come back and do the rest.
Let's continue. You know, we are going to be dealing with this topic for presumably weeks. I don't know how long, the Lord knows. But it feeds into our understanding of Scripture, and prophecy informs us of what our future is all about. You know, I'm not accusing anyone, but we as a people love to know our future, right? People will even go to fortune tellers and palm readers, and they want to know their future. Well, God has revealed it to us in His Word. And yeah, it's okay to be excited about it. It's okay to be curious and interested and have discussion about it. And truth be known, we're not going to know everything there is to know until we actually get there. So what we want it to do is to inform our faith and our walk today. So turn with me to Joel 3. We've been in this scripture quite a bit. If you need a little direction, if you go to the end of the Old Testament, go to your left a little bit, about half a dozen books, to Joel. Amos, Joel, Zerah, Hosea, Habakkuk, all those guys. Joel 3. Joel 3. In previous weeks, we looked at verses 1 through 8, 1 through 7. We've looked at how God is warning the nations who have agreed to divide up the land of Israel, to blot out the name of Israel, and what will happen with them. And Israel will be restored. It's part of God's plan. He is drawing them back to their land, their homeland, from places around the world. But as we look ahead to this time when Christ is going to return to set up His throne on earth, God speaks through the prophet Joel, and He's saying, the first step is make this huge announcement. Make it loud. You know, make it to the nations. So if you're Joel 3, we'll start with verse 9. It says, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare a war. What? Rouse the mighty men. Let all the soldiers draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. What? Isn't that backwards? No. You know, at this time in the future, this is what God is doing. He's wanting to draw the nations to this battleground, and He's saying, beat your plowshares into swords. Come for a battle. Come for a war. Verse 11, hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, your mighty one. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. So through the prophet Joel, he's calling the nations to come, to gather, to assemble, and when they are assembled there, Jesus is going to judge. He's going to judge the nations there. This is not to be confused with the great white throne judgment down the road. Verse 13, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the wine press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon grow dark, and their stars lose their brightness. Put that one in the back of your mind for a moment. We're going to bump into that again later. The 16, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. Where? Jerusalem. Haven't we heard Jerusalem in the news virtually every day for probably a few months now? And we've been preaching and teaching on the importance of Jerusalem in our relationship as saved Gentiles with the Jews, with Jerusalem, with Israel. 16, we're in the second part. And the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. So he's calling them all to this place. If you look up on the screen, we have this map, and you see Samaria, a big text, and you can see that little valley where it is the Jordan River going down from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, and you see that big red circle around Megiddo. That's that area of Armageddon where these nations and people will be drawn. We read it here, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Scholars take that Valley of Jehoshaphat to be one of two things, either the Kidron Valley, which is between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem, or this Armageddon. Its meaning is Valley of Decision. Valley of Decision. And you'll see how that plays out as we proceed. So just to recap, God is calling all these nations down, ready for war, beat your plowshares and the swords, come armed.
This is at what time period?
This is right as Christ is getting ready to return, right at the end of the tribulation. All right. So to recap this in football terminology so that you guys can understand it, the season and the playoffs are over. They're over. And so we're asking Jesus, well, where is all this stuff going to happen and when and who and what? And we have these two sides. Turn with me to Matthew 24.
So this is a Super Bowl?
Jesus sets... Jesus tells us the opening scenes, the opening plays in this Super Bowl, this God's Super Bowl. Matthew 24, beginning with verse 29. This is speaking of the king's return to earth at the close of the tribulation. 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Where did we just read that? Joel 3, right? 30. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Again, so as not to be confused, this is speaking of the return of Christ to the earth to set up his throne. It is not speaking of the rapture where believers meet him in the sky. That is not the second coming. That maybe you could say that's the beginning of the second coming, but when we speak of the return of Christ, this is the moment when he returns to earth. And 31, and he will send forth angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. The playoffs are over. God has called all of the teams and the crowds together. And he's returning. And there's signs in the heavens that are happening.
So 7 years here earlier, those of us that believe in Christ are taken up to heaven.
Yes.
In the present heaven, in our what becomes our spiritual bodies.
Yes. That's a post-trib, per se?
Yeah.
No?
Free.
Free trip, yes.
And then there's the tribulation for 7 years, and all that goes on. And then the skies are dark, and then Christ comes back. Okay, got it.
In verse 30, it says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. What is that?
I have no good answer for you on that. I have always not been able to resolve what that sign is, and I've read a lot of speculation on every side of the middle on what that is, but I think the important part is the Son of Man is physically, literally returning. When he ascended back to heaven in Acts, and he was lifted up before them in person, and the cloud hit him, and he said he will return in the same way.
But people will know.
Yeah.
When it's a sign of man, they will know it's not anything else.
Right. Okay, so he's returning. And now he's going to pick the team that's going to be in God's Super Bowl. And this is where he separates the Falcons from the Patriots. Turn to Matthew 25.
Oh, I see we made the Patriots the goats.
I was reading the Message Bible. That's where I got that.
Oh,
Matthew 25:31.
This was great.
But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is not a spontaneous decision by God. He's been preparing it before he even created the earth. And he says he has known us and he knit us together in the womb so that we would live with him in this millennial reign. That we would be with him in the present heaven. That we would be with him on the new earth. And then he goes on in verses 35 through the rest of the chapter, and he describes how he knows us and how he recognized us and the things that, the fruit that was evident in those that believed. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. You know, these are things that we do as Christians, and we can only truly do it if we have the Holy Spirit in us, enabling us to put our personal desires and selfishness aside, to want to do this for others. You know, you don't get paid to go down to jail and visit the prisoners. You don't get paid to work in the food pantry. You don't even really get paid to go out and chop wood to give away. And when we see people coming with need and we give, you can think of it as if you're giving to Jesus. So he's not really saying, you know, if you do this, if you give out food and clothing and drink and go visit prisoners, you'll be saved. He's saying, because you believed in me, you did these things, and you demonstrated the fruit of your salvation. That's what he's saying. He's also saying that during the 7-year tribulation, those living let me put it this way, back up a second. On day one after the rapture, the day one of the seven-year tribulation, there are no Christians on earth. They've all been taken to heaven. As time goes on, people that have been left behind on earth will become believers. They will become followers of Christ. And they, when they see the Jews, Jesus' brethren, those that help the Jews will be acknowledged for it when they stand before Christ. All throughout the news, we're hearing about Jerusalem, the Jews, and Israel. And probably a month and a half ago, we were reading on Genesis 12:3, where God will bless those who bless the Jews, and God will curse those who curse the Jews. All right. So, God, Jesus, the shepherd, the great shepherd, is picking his teams. He's separating the sheep from the goats. Let's turn back a few books to Micah. Go into the Old Testament. Back to Micah. It's just a few pages long. Micah 4. Give me a second to get there. Micah 4. Verses 1 through 5. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, into the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law." That's this mountain, that's Jerusalem. "From that point will go forth his law." 3. "And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations." And get this. "Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." You see the timing before?
So the last days is, as per this passage, is exactly what I get.
As per this passage, it would be the end of the tribulation, and then we are going into the kingdom reign at this point. In the millennial reign, he's saying he will be ruling from Jerusalem, and all the nations and people will stream to Jerusalem to want to hear from the Lord. And throughout the whole millennium.
So, in Joel, then, where they're doing the reverse, beating their plowshares into swords, that is, when is that?
That's right before he actually returns. That's the setup for him to return. Call it the pregame.
Okay.
He calls them all, gathers them all together for this great battle. And he comes, fights it with the angels and the saints, wages war against unrighteousness. The angels put in their sickles and reap.
So there's stocks and bonds there. We need to invest in machine guns. Sorry.
You won't be here. Yeah.
Okay, so.
In the 1,000-year reign?
No, before.
Right before.
That's right.
Okay, so we're about midway through verse 3. "Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war." This is what we're looking forward to.
Yes.
Have you ever thought, at least for a moment, how much money, how much time we're spending preparing for war?
That's horrific.
You look around the world. I mean, it's not just America. Look around the world. How much time and money do nations spend preparing for war? But when this millennial reign begins, when Christ is ruling on earth, there is no more war. And we won't be practicing for war. We won't be learning how to be a soldier. Verse 4. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all the peoples walk, each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So, when this thousand-year kingdom, thousand-year reign begins, Jesus is saying that he will descend, and you read this in Zechariah, we've read this in previous weeks, he will descend to the Mount of Olives, which is on one side of the Kidron Valley, and Jerusalem is on the other side. He will stand there. There will be a valley split and from east to west. And that is where Jesus is going to rule from, Jerusalem. So do we see in present news and current news how critical what's happening in Jerusalem today and coming days is to our Christian life. So, Micah is saying the crowds will want to come up to this chief mountain, this Zion, to hear from the Lord. They will be asking other Jews, hey, take me up to your God and let me learn from him. And it'll be emanating out for Jerusalem. The last few weeks we've read Zechariah chapter 14. And so what we talked about a moment ago, what we're talking about now, if you want to get another look at it, read Zechariah 14. Some of what we're talking about is review. So there's a transition. When Jesus returns to earth and sets up his throne, we now have kingdom rule. The king rules. There's no republic, there's no democracy, there's no voting. The king says this, and we do it. We live by his rules. Wouldn't it be great if we were doing that today? Alright, so as we finish up, and the winners are, who's going to Disneyland? Who will Jesus, the king, be reigning over at this point in time for this thousand years?
Believers.
Yes. Believers, remember, those who died in faith, believing Jesus as Lord, prior to the rapture, they all went to heaven, the present heaven. Those who died believing in the Lord during the tribulation also go to heaven, the present heaven. All those people get resurrection bodies. They return with Christ and the angels to the earth. Okay? But what about the people that survive the tribulation on the earth? Not everybody gets killed. The Jews are sheltered. They're sequestered by God in the mountain in Basra, Petra. There will be people who took the mark of the beast that didn't die. And they come up to the end of the tribulation when all the nations are gathered and he's separating the sheep and the goats. They're a goat. They get cast in to hell. Lake of Fire is later, at the end of a thousand years. Yeah. So they get cast in hell. The goats go there. The sheep are people who have put their faith in Christ during the tribulation, who did not die, were not martyred, somehow, miraculously survived the tribulation. And those believers and the Jews walk into this thousand-year reign. Okay, so who is Jesus reigning over beginning at day one? It's the people with the resurrection bodies that have returned. It is the sheep, the believers, that still have natural bodies. They have not received the resurrection body. So, this brings us to the next point, and that is that those with the natural bodies will be reproducing, procreating, having children. And every one of those children that are born to the natural body believers will have to make a decision to put their faith in Christ. Not everyone will. How do we know that? Because at the end of the 1,000 years, Scripture says Satan is released again for a short period of time to gather the nations together for one last battle against Christ.
Why? Why does he need a second chance? I mean,
because God needs us to choose him.
Well, we've already chosen him once.
No. The people that are on earth at that point, that haven't made a decision, they still need to choose.
Yeah. Just so bad in my mind.
It is mind-blowing.
And that's why I say it's really freaky.
It's like starting over again.
Yeah.
But the resurrection, exactly. The people that have the resurrected bodies, they're good to go.
Yeah.
We're good to go.
I get it, but just having Christ there as your example for 1,000 years and you still choose not to choose him?
Yeah.
That's freaky.
Well, what?
It is.
What's the purpose in that?
But Christ has already been here on this earth.
Well, I get it.
Not only didn't choose him, they crucified him. So, I mean, what's the difference?
Well, here's kind of the way I look at it. Is this 1,000 years, remember we've said that right at the beginning of the 1,000 years, right at the end of the tribulation, Satan is cast into the abyss where he's chained and bound for 1,000 years? Remember that? And then at the end of 1,000 years, he's released? So during that 1,000 years, you have people that are born that sin, that don't accept Christ as Lord, join up with Satan at the end of the 1,000 years to come against Christ. So what is the point? The point is, Jesus is showing us, even with Satan bound, in chains, in the abyss, mankind will still sin.
Yep. Wow. Yeah, absolutely.
That's amazing.
During that 1,000 years, Satan is not allowed to roam to and fro seeking to kill and destroy like he is today.
Well, and they even have Christ on a physical throne in front of them too.
Yeah.
Everyone that God created has free will.
Absolutely.
Even the angels.
Absolutely.
Even the angels.
So finally we by repeating that the believers, the saints, will reign and rule with Christ during this 1,000-year period. So I want to ask you, this is kind of my hidden agenda in preaching this series, is to ask and answer this question. Knowing this that we're learning, how then should we live today? Knowing what we're learning, what God says, does it have impact in our hearts? Are we thinking, well, maybe I should change some of my decisions, some of my thoughts? You know, what if we could say every decision we have to make, every thought we have to make, if we asked ourselves, well, will I be doing this in this 1,000-year reign? Would I make that same decision then? You know, remember, we're going to have the resurrected bodies. We'll be before Jesus. You know, we'll get to hang out with all the Bible heroes and chapter 11 of Hebrews and ask them all the questions. Would we make those same decisions like we're going to make them today? So let that rumble around in your heart a little bit and maybe use that as some direction on how you choose to live each day. When we do the things we were reading about earlier, when we give out water and drink and food and clothes and visit prisoners, you know, are we willing to do it? Will we do it? How do we feel about how we short ourselves and sacrifice ourselves? Do we start to feel all entitled and justified? Well, God, you know, I did this. Why shouldn't I get that? Or, God, I'm not doing that anymore because that's no fun. And look what happens to me. You know, ask yourself, how do we live